Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Man will be judged because he has rejected God. Now, people don't like that, but it is true. God created us. We were made for him, by him, and through him. And we have a responsibility to get our lives right with him or face judgment.
In the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, what made the wise virgins wise is that they were prepared. They wanted to make sure they were ready for their bridegroom. So they took extra oil for their lamps. They planned ahead. In contrast, the foolish virgins were only living for the moment, and they grabbed their lamps without thinking they might need more oil. The wise virgins were ready when their bridegroom came. Are you ready? Today, are you anticipating the return of Jesus? With part two of our continuing message out of Zephaniah chapter 1, here comes Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now here's what he says of Israel. He talks about the judgment of Israel. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. Every trace of the false gods, he says, that he will utterly destroy. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests. Those would be the priests that were real priests, that were Jewish priests who were serving the Baals, and the pagan priests. Those who worship the host of heaven on their housetops. Ancient Babylonianism was worshiped in Israel during these days. They worship the host of heaven. There's a reference to the queen of heaven, which would be the goddess that they would worship. Those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but also swear oaths to Milcom, which is Baal Molech. He says they swear oaths to God, but also to this false god. It's the people of Jerusalem that were serving Jehovah, but also serving the Baals. They were living both ways. They were walking the fence. Now, when I was younger, I grew up in a United Methodist church. I went from there to some Pentecostal churches, and then until God finally brought me into Calvary Chapel. But what I do know about my exposure when I was younger is that the gospel wasn't preached. I don't know how many churches there are in Tucson that aren't preaching the gospel, but I'll guarantee you that there are those that have a look. They have a look that they are Christians. They have a look that they are wealthy, but they are not. They are not preaching the gospel. Like the church that I grew up in, the youth pastor that led me to the Lord got fired by our church because he was leading kids to the Lord, because they were getting saved, because he was revealing to them that they were not okay just because they were in the Methodist church. That doesn't matter to me if it's Methodist or Lutheran or Baptist or Church of Christ or Nazarene or Calvary Chapel. When somebody says to you, you're okay because you're a member of a church, that is not true. And when people start getting fired because someone's telling them, listen, have you ever given your life to Jesus? You know that there's problems. There's a rejection of the Word of God today. There are those who are trying to walk the line. There may be those in here today. You're trying to look Christian, act Christian, talk Christian, but you're living a completely non-Christian life. You'd fit in to the judgment he's talking about here. He says those who have turned back from following the Lord and those who have not sought the Lord nor inquired from him. Verse 6, that's two different groups of people. Those who have turned back from following him, we could call those the backsliders. We could call those the apostates. The Bible talks about people who are apostate. What is an apostate? An apostate is somebody that once followed God and no longer follows God. They are an apostate. God says, I will judge the apostate and I will judge the person that has never sought or inquired of him at all. Then he says in verse 7, be silent in the presence of the Lord God. Now that's an interesting statement because there are other times that God encourages the people to speak. He'll say, many of the other prophets we've read, tell me what you're thinking. Tell me what you want me to do, God will tell them. But now God, it's as if at this point, and remember how close we are to them being judged by Babylon. God says, just be quiet. And I wonder in the Hebrew, I tried to find out if this was polite or not. You know how in Spanish, there's a polite way to say be quiet, and there's a really rude way to say be quiet. I tried to figure out if this word, the way God says it here, be silent in the presence of the Lord God. You hear as Zephaniah began to stand up and talk to them about the judgment that was coming. Again, everything seems to be good to them. They begin to murmur. They begin to talk. They begin to go and speak against Zephaniah. And right there in the middle of the prophecy, Zephaniah says, be silent in the presence of the Lord. Then he says, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. He's saying, the time is coming. It's on its way. And I think the day of the Lord here, for me, it's the judgment of Israel. Now, I know the day of the Lord is used as a time when God comes and judges the world, but I think that this is foreshadowing. And he's saying, the day of the Lord is near. You guys be quiet in the presence of God because the day of the Lord is near. And it was only a few years, within two decades, that the judgment came and the people of Israel were taken into captivity into Babylon. And the land of Israel was completely destroyed, first of all, by the Babylonians. And then by myriads of other people that worked their way through. Verse 8, and it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children. Zedekiah, who was placed up as king by Nebuchadnezzar and then rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, then after a siege was caught by Nebuchadnezzar, his children were killed in front of him. And then he was taken to Babylon after he had been blinded. Nebuchadnezzar in his brutality killed his children in front of him. And then the last thing that Zedekiah saw was his children being killed. He then blinded him as a brutal act of the last thing you see is your children being killed. There had been a prophecy of Zedekiah that you will go to Babylon, but you will not see Babylon. And then we found out how it happened, that he indeed was taken to Babylon, but he was taken blinded. He goes on to say, and all such are the clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day, I will punish all of those who leap over the threshold. There's a passage talking about Dagon. Dagon is a Philistine god, talking about them jumping over the threshold. So this is most likely a reference to idolatry in general. It may be a reference directly to Dagon, that they were worshiping Dagon. You remember that Dagon was a fish-headed god. They had brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple of Dagon. When they got up the next day, Dagon had fallen over. They picked him back up again. And we always say, if you got to pick your god up, you know you're in a lot of trouble. The next day they came in and Dagon had fallen over again and his hands and his fish head had broken off. So they removed the Ark of the Covenant. People also were cursed with rats and hemorrhoids. So they moved it from their city. You probably would too. So it's all of those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's house with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate. Now, he's talking about Jerusalem. The fish gate is the Damascus gate. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, there's the Damascus gate. It's where they brought in the fish that they would catch in the sea and in the Sea of Galilee. And wailing from the second quarter and loud crashing from the hills, wail, you inhabitants of Maketesh, which is the market, which would be another one of the gates of Jerusalem, for all of the merchant peoples are cut down, all those who handle the money are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men. What a scary thought. God says, I'll get out the flashlight and I'll search for them and I will punish them. He says of those that he's going to punish who are settled in complacency, those who are just settled in, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. That is, there were people who were saying, God isn't doing anything. It sounds like people today. It sounds like people's philosophies today. God's not really doing anything. He's not doing good. He's not doing evil. Remember the old deists? There's a Thomas Jefferson that was a deist. The old deist, God set the world in order, and then he backed away. And he's not doing anything. The world's just running its course now. God's not doing good. God's not doing evil. God's not doing anything. And because of that, they had settled in their complacency. As Christians, have we settled into complacency? Remember, the Bible tells us that when we'll find God, when we search for Him with all of our heart, there needs to be a sense that we have of searching for God with everything that we have, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. Therefore, their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and not drink of their wine. There's going to be people building houses when they are taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Now, I believe that this is a foreshadowing. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be when the Son of Man returns. What was happening during the days of Noah? Well, there was a lot of violence on the earth. People talk about violence today. We talked about the violence towards the unborn. There's a lot of violence on the earth. But also people were just going on with their lives. They were eating, drinking, marrying, it says in Matthew. They were just going along. They're going to be building homes. They're going to be setting their wedding dates. Then all of a sudden, the church is going to be taken out of the way, and the judgment time is going to begin. We often think of the last days beginning with a whole lot of apocalyptic kind of things. One of the main apocalyptic things Jesus told us about was that things are going along as normal. Everything's just operating along as normal, and then it all falls apart. So it is here. They're building houses, they're planting vineyards, but they're never going to get anything from those. It says the great day, and now I believe he switched back from his judgment on Jerusalem and giving us a larger picture of judgment. He says the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. Not necessarily meaning that it's going to happen now. It's like in Revelation, when Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, we think, well, it's been 2,000 years. How quickly has it been? And some mock because of that. Quickly means quickly. When it's time for him to come, he's going to come. And it's going to happen quickly. You have to be ready because you're not going to have time to make yourself ready. Think of the 10 virgins. There's 10 virgins that hear he's coming and they want to go back and make things right, but they don't have time, right? Even though they know he's not there yet, they hear, but they don't have time. That's why you got to be ready all of the time. That's why you can't say, well, I'll just kind of wait until, you know, things are looking, you know, pretty bad, looking pretty apocalyptic, and then I'll get ready and I'll give my life to Christ and everything will be okay. It'll be too late at that point because it all happens quickly. It hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter, he says. There the mighty men shall cry out. The day is a day of wrath. In the Old Testament, the tribulation period is most often described as a time of God's indignation. It is a time of God's wrath. It is a time where God, his anger finally comes to the point where it is poured out. The Bible tells us that God is long-suffering, that he is more gracious than any man. Enoch was a prophet before the flood. He had a son by the name of Methuselah. Bible trivia nuts will know Methuselah, right? Because he was the longest, he was the oldest man who ever lived. It's been said that Methuselah's name means when he dies, it will take place. You can go from Adam, you can map it out to the day of the flood, and you can see that Methuselah dies on the day of the flood. He either drowned in the flood or he died and the flood came, which is what I believe. When he died, it will take place. God is so gracious that through a prophet, he gave him a vision to name his son. When he dies, it will take place, and then made him the longest man to ever live. God is slow to anger, but when his anger comes, it is fierce. It is terrible. It is horrible. And that's what Zephaniah is saying. He's saying the day of the Lord is bitter. It is hard. He says, the mighty men shall cry out. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuge. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? I've made a couple of statements here recently about the price of gold going up. A lot of the commercials saying, boy, with the shrinking dollar, you gotta be in gold. Well, in the last days, even though men have piled up gold and silver, their gold and silver will not be able to save them. I had somebody ask me a little while ago, when do you think that's going to happen? Just kind of wondering. We know that there's really bad inflation. Does it happen before or after the rapture? Does it happen before the tribulation or during the tribulation? Just kind of wondering. I don't know that God gave us the information about the tribulation period and about the rapture of the church for us to be able to plan financially. I don't know that that was his goal when he gave those things. But what we do know is even those that have stacked up gold and silver, which are the two main commodities of today, gold has skyrocketed and silver has even, you know, done better than gold. He says they shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured. There's no way to protect yourself from the day of wrath except if you go back to verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. You got to be an invited guest. You've got to give your life to Christ. It is the only way. And then as Jesus said, you've got to be ready because you don't know when it's happening. He goes on to say, by the fire of his jealousy. That's one of the themes of the book of Zephaniah, the jealousy of God. Not jealousy as in a husband or a wife that's over jealous, but jealousy in the very real sense of the word. Israel had been unfaithful. God's people had been unfaithful. He created us. We ought to be serving him. God is jealous, for he will make speedy residence of all of those who dwell on the land. So the Lord will, when it happens, it's going to happen quickly. When it happens, it's going to just take place. J. Vernon McGee, we talk about J. Vernon McGee a lot. J. Vernon McGee said of the book of Zephaniah, I was reading his commentary on it earlier today. He said, it's a love story. It's a love letter, which you read the first chapter and you go, I don't know, that's too much of a love letter. Yeah, that's a love letter. That is a brutal love letter. And that's kind of where I got the idea that if it's a love letter, it's a tough love letter. It is God saying, I'm going to bring these horrible things. But by the time we get to the end of the book, once again, like so many of the minor prophets, we see God demonstrating his love towards his people, his promises to renew and restore Israel, to allow them to dwell in the land, to restore the land and bring them safely back in. It truly is a love letter. But before that can happen, before Jesus can reign in glory upon this earth has to go through that horrible time. And it's always worth us asking when we read this, are we ready now? Are we surrendered to the Lord and are we ready? And is there anything in our lives that need to change at this point? And if so, make them ready, because there's not going to be time to change it. You can't go, there will be time. I'll just wait for a while before I get everything together. Get everything right now. You need to. Otherwise, you'll be like the five virgins who didn't have time. They couldn't leave. There's just not enough time to be able to do it. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we look at the judgment on Jerusalem as the day gets close. Here Zephaniah is just a couple of decades away from the actual judgment. We see the harshness of God in saying to be silent before them. We hear of the things that they had done in the other prophets, of their violence, of their lack of justice, of their lack of care and concern for the fatherless and for the widows. Lord, we think of today. We talk about abortion in services from time to time. And Lord, we can say, we don't know what to do. But I'm quite sure we wouldn't have known what to do had we been alive in the United States when slavery was legal. Or we would have known what to do had we been citizens in Germany during World War II. And so we call out to you, help us. Give us vision. Allow us to be able to make a stand for you, for your sake. And Lord, we're always so excited when we hear of someone who was planning on getting an abortion and then didn't. Meeting that child, it's always so exciting. And forgive us when we become complacent and willfully hide our eyes from an atrocity that is taking place while we are alive. And Lord, we pray that you would do a work. Help us to put the things of this world aside, to live ready for you. If we're going to put energy and time into anything, may it be in making sure that we know you, love you, walk with you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And I would like to talk to those of you that are here who have never invited Jesus into your life. You've never come to that place where you've said, I'm a sinner and I need my sins forgiven. The good news is that the death of Jesus upon the cross forgives every sin. I realize when we start to talk about abortion that there are those of you here in this room that have had abortions. I realize that you were told that wasn't alive. It was just an inconvenience, it's just a fetus. And you wonder, what do I do? And listening to a message like this is so hard for you. But there's no sin that can't be forgiven. And if you have involvement, if you're a guy that encouraged a girl to get an abortion, now you're heartbroken as you hear this. There's no sin that can't be forgiven because of the death of Jesus upon the cross. Now, I don't know what sins you may need to be forgiven of. May not be these things, but you can be forgiven by simply calling out upon the name of the Lord, by simply inviting Christ into your life. The Bible says if you call out upon his name, you will be saved. If you believe that you will be saved, you've got to believe that he died upon the cross for you. You've got to believe that he rose from the dead. He's alive. He's here today, and he's calling you to himself. If you want to give your life to him, lift your hand up now. That's great, over here to the right. Anybody else? God bless you up on the balcony. That's awesome. And God bless you back under the balcony. All right. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.